All right, Colossians chapter 1. We started with the book of Colossians on Sunday, last Sunday night, and that the overarching theme or the idea of Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. And everything that we do, everything that we move, think, breathe, act, do, should be centered around Jesus Christ. The church should be centered around Jesus Christ. Our lives should be centered around Jesus Christ. Our relationships should be centered around Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all things. And the reason that he's going to lay this out is that there was many false doctrines and false religions, Easter misses, and those sort of things that were creeping in and beginning to be mixed with Christianity. And again, we've talked about as far as the history of Christianity, that at the beginning, I believe the devil sought first and foremost to get rid of Christians. You just go and kill them. They're really out. So there was, as far as the Middle Ages and Inquisition, all those sort of things. But you have two time periods there, and actually it's kind of a recurring theme, is that he starts with trying to get rid of God's people, and then when he can't do that, he tries to get rid of God's word, and he puts it down into the Dark Ages. We have that whole time period there where the word of God was not to the common people. And then he goes into, in the Middle Ages, you have, again, a persecution of people because at the same time, God's word is coming out. And he again seeks to get rid of God's word. And so the devil doesn't just come in and just try to, change things all of a sudden. He's very subtle. He's very slow in the way that he manipulates. And he does it with an eye that it looks all right. I'm trying to think. It was Paul said in the book of Romans, he said that sin, that it might appear sin. Why? Because sin doesn't always show up looking like sin. It doesn't always show up in its ugliest form. And especially when it comes to wrong doctrine, if you were to sit down with someone of a cult or someone of, say, of a charismatic origin or whatever it may be, they're going to have Bible verses for what they're doing. They're going to have verses that they can pull out and they can show you that you have to have the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And they have a couple Bible verses to show for you. But the only way that you can combat that is to realize that the Word of God has to be what? It's got to be in context. It's got to be to the right person. It's got to be in the right order, rightly divided, and that keeps us from error. And so what Paul is getting across here in the book of Colossians is that if we want to stay straight in our doctrine, chapter 1 is about doctrine. He's going to lay out, chapter 1 is probably one of the greatest chapters about just Jesus Christ in general, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. It deals with the gospel, it deals with redemption, it deals with creation, it deals with all sorts of things here in this first chapter. Chapter 2 is about danger, that there are going to be people that desire to sway you, to move you off of right positions. And he begins to list out some of those. And then chapters 3 and 4 is duty. And then you think, well, what does those three things have to do with the preeminence of Jesus Christ? Is that if we keep Jesus Christ as the first and foremost in our doctrine, and what we have on this earth, the Word of God, the equivalent of Jesus Christ on this earth, the Word of God, if we will keep that straight and we will keep that in front of us and keep that sound, that's going to do away with a lot of false doctrine, a lot of things that are going to creep into our lives. And so we have to be aware of that. The book of Colossians was written around the same time as the book of Ephesians. It's going to be really similar between the two, but the focus is just a little bit different. In the book of Ephesians, he deals with the church, the body of Christ. The emphasis is on that. Whereas in the book of Colossians, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ, the head of the body. And it's about being preeminent. So he starts that. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. This whole first chapter is going to be reminding them of where they started. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's saying, hey, if you want to be unblameable, if you want to be unreprovable, if you want to stand before God in the right way, then what you do is you have got to finish the same way that you start. You've got to be steadfast and not get moved away from the hope of the Scriptures. an earmark of a lot of cults is that they don't do a lot of evangelism, per se. What normally happens with a lot of denominations, cults, I think, like charismatics, hyper-dispensationalists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, those type of things, is that they find people, they find Christians, and then they try to say that, hey, there's a little bit more that you need to know. There's another step that you have to have, and then they end up pulling those away. There's not too many unsaved, worldly people that are going to fall for Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. There's really just not. But there are a lot of Christians that are not grounded in the Word of God, and then these groups come by, and they have verses, they have scripture, they have literature, they have all of these things that make it seem like the truth, and they get pulled away. And so this Colossian church, again, was being attacked by this false religion, by philosophies. And Paul's reminding them here, in the form of a prayer, the first about 10, 11 verses of this book of Colossians, is what he is praying to God about these people. And he says this in verse 3. It says this: "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And so he's writing to them, he's telling them, I thank God, and he's going to list out some things that he saw in them at their beginning, and those three things are faith, love, and hope. And I want to just go over these a couple verses here tonight about if we're going to have Jesus Christ be preeminent, that is going to lead to authentic Christianity. That is going to lead to our Christian life being real. But how do you quantify a real Christian life? How do you do that? How do you say, well, this is what the Christian life should be? And if you were to ask probably even some of you guys, if I were to sit down and survey all of you, you would probably come to a number of different conclusions on what you would call to be true and authentic Christianity, depending on your background, depending on where you came from, your focus, whatever it may be. But I believe he lists out here that if I want to live the Christian life, if I want to walk with God, it has to be involving these three things. And the reason I say that is because this is not the first time that these three words show up together. We're going to run through some verses here. Go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5. There's actually a little over seven times that these three words show up together, and then there's a number of them more where faith and love, or hope and love, or love and hope, love and faith to show up together mixed through there. But right here, we're going to look at about five or six of these. Just going to read them and just go through here. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I didn't pray. That's right. Lord, help us, Lord, to have wisdom. God, open your book to us. Lord, give me the right words. I pray that you help us to look at these three things and where they're at in our Christian lives and see where we're at. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And he's, again, just dealing out this idea of salvation and justification. But he says what comes along with that is faith, hope, and love. Again, we're just going to read these through here. Not a lot that I'm going to say in each one, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is the charity chapter, the chapter in the Bible that signifies or shows the idea of charity in the Christian life. And when you study out the word charity in the Bible, what you're going to find is that every time the word charity is used in the Bible, it is only ever used in the context of love between the brethren. love between saved people. The word charity is never used in the case of a Christian loving the sinner or anything like that. It's only within the confines of Christian brotherhood or Christian love. And in talking about that, 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says this, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And we find out what the rest of charity is about by reading verses 1 through the whole rest of this chapter. And what we find out is that it's love to the saints, and with that comes along faith and hope. Let's look at a couple more. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm trying to show you that these three things are consistently used by the Apostle Paul, especially when he is talking about somebody else's Christianity. When he is trying to commend someone, or he's trying to show somebody what that Christian life is, he very often puts these three things together. Let's start at verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And there's, again, there's a number of, let's look at one more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. There's Galatians 5, 5, there's Ephesians 1, 15, there's Ephesians 1, 18, there's 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, there's just over and over and over again in the Bible, these things come out of faith, hope, and love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. This is, again, very similar to what Paul's writing to the Colossian church. He's writing to the Thessalonican church. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 2, just to show it's the same. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." What about? "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." You can go back to Colossians chapter 1 if you would. I would say if we want to find out, if when Paul writes to these churches and he's thanking God for what these churches are doing, and he regularly comes up with faith, love, and hope, I believe these would be markers of authentic Christianity. And if you were to ask people, and again, it would be very different. It would be, well, I go to church, or I do this, or I do that, or I do that. And it's really interesting that lost people, or people when you try to witness to them about the gospel, and you say, "Are you saved? Are you born again?" Many times, you know what you get is, "Well, I got baptized. Or I'm a member of such and such church. Or I've done this, or I've done that." And it's all of these things that I've been confirmed. I take communion. There, all these sort of things. And again, attendance and baptism and membership to a local church doesn't merit salvation. We know that. That would not be a legitimate excuse when we try to witness to somebody. But do you realize that when Christians, if I was to sit here and I was to ask you, "Are you a spiritual person? Are you walking with God?" What would you tell me? And very often what we're going to find is that we as Christians use the same basis of whether we walk with God as a Christian does to see if we're saved. They say, "Well, are you walking? Well, I go to church. Well, I do this, or I do that, or I give, or I do this, or do that." And you know, you should assemble, you should go to church, all those sort of things, not get into that. It's amazing to me when you go and you knock on doors and you ask somebody, "Are you a member of a church? Do you go to church?" And they're like, "Oh yeah, I go to church down the street at, you know, such and such." And sometimes they can't even remember the name, you know, but I go to church there. Well, no, you're not, all right? Just call it like it is. No, you're not. But many trust their membership, even though they haven't been to church in years, to say, "Well, you know, I'm all right with God." I went to a pastor's conference on Monday and listened to a guy who was a pastor from down in Louisville area, from Kentucky area. And he said when he got into his church about 2 years into his church, he sat down with his deacons and they looked at their membership list, and their membership list was 800. 800 people were on their membership list, and there was 40 people that came to church regularly. And he did was just mention and bring up the idea of who are these people. And the about a couple weeks later, he went out of town on vacation, and the deacons called a meeting without him there, called in the assistant pastor. We're kicking him out. We want to make you the pastor, because we're not going to let him adjust this membership list of what's going on. And you think, well, that's just crazy. That's just crazy. But how many people tie that to, I'm all right with God? It's crazy to me. But just because you assemble or have membership doesn't make you spiritual. What makes somebody spiritual? It's faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do you receive Jesus Christ? By faith, by trusting in his finished work. Do you know how you walk the Christian life and be spiritual? By faith. You continue to trust him. Now, not just trusting him with salvation of your soul, but now with trusting him with the everyday things of life. And again, we, as many of these churches, as Paul writes to, like he did the Philippian church, he says, out of your deep poverty. All right, it wasn't It wasn't very profitable to be a Christian in the first century. I mean, you were like to lose your land, you were like to lose your business, your home, your money, all of a sudden, your own life. It wasn't profitable to be a Christian. And if somebody was going to be a Christian, then what was going to happen was that they were going to have to learn to trust God with everything that they have. Everything. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is about a man named Barnabas. Pretty understated character in the Bible. A lot of attention is given to Peter or to Stephen or to Paul. But I'd say if it wasn't for Barnabas, I don't know that Paul would have been who he was. Because Barnabas took a lot of time, stood up for Paul and discipled him and brought him and introduced him. But he's a man here, is the description of him. Acts chapter 11, verse 22, down to verse 24, it says this. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This man Barnabas is said here to be full of the Holy Ghost and faith. This was a man that lived by faith. And you know what you find is that when you back up to Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, you find that Barnabas comes out and ends up selling the land that he owns, comes in, lays it at the apostles' feet, and from here on out, you see Barnabas going here and there, back and forth, doing this bidding, doing that bidding. And when he comes here to Acts chapter 11, the message that this man who is full of faith is this, verse 23, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. You know what a man that's full of faith says? He says, you know what you got to do? You got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for salvation, these people are already saved, but to cleave unto the Lord, to trust in him. There was a missionary in the 19th century, 1800s, early 1900s, named John Patton, and he went to the South Pacific, one of the archipelagos, the islands, or whatever those things are called down in there. They were all cannibals that were there. And he shows up and he preaches, and within months of going, he loses his wife, he loses his 5-month-old baby. He leaves for a little while, comes back, and as he's there trying to translate the Bible into their language, they were cannibals, and so there was no word for trust. There was no word for belief, and so he was trying to translate the John chapter 1, and he gets to this word believe, and there's no word for it. They didn't trust anybody. They're practically always just warring. And so one of the guys that he had won and was trying to disciple comes in, and he asks him, what am I doing? And the servant says, the guy that was helping him says, you're sitting in a chair. And so he leans back and he lifts his feet off the chair. He says, what am I doing now? And the guy gives him a verb that meant to lean wholly upon. And that was the word that he plugged in there for the word believe, and translate to their language. And that's the idea that we have, is that when we're talking about salvation, it's you trust only in Jesus Christ to get saved. Well, if you're going to live an authentic Christian life, if you're going to have the marks of Christianity in your life, the first and foremost is faith in Christ. That you trust him with everything that you have, everything that you need. You have a faith in Christ. You lean wholly on him. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. The first is faith in Christ. Secondly, the way that Paul commends these people, verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and then secondly, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. And now at first, this would seem off, because if Colossians is about Jesus Christ having the preeminence, but now he's saying that one of the marks of Christianity, one of the things that he's thanking God for, is that they loved all the saints. You think, well, how does that fit? That's almost like, well, you got to, you know, loving the saints. But when you think about it, if you remember Matthew chapter 25, he commends some people there, and he says, when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink of water. When I was hungry, you gave me food. And the people look at him, he's talking about a judgment there, and they say, when did we do this to you? And he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 4, he says, when ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And the attitude of the mindset is when we have love toward all the saints and realize that our ultimate motive is to put Christ as preeminent, when we serve other people, we're not serving it for their benefit. We're serving it for the benefit of Jesus Christ. That should be our mindset. He says the love to all the saints. Who are the saints? Saints are people that are saved, and when you're saved, you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. And so when we love one another, yes, we are maybe dealing it to that one specific person, but when we are serving and loving one another, we are loving Jesus Christ. And that should be our focus. That should be our mindset. And this plays out throughout scriptures. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, when talking about wives, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, one of the ways that a wife can do something wonderful for their family is to submit to her husband, but not just submit to her husband because he's such a wonderful guy. You submit to your husband because Jesus Christ is such a wonderful guy. He talks about later on in that chapter, servants. He says, servants, you know, be obedient to your own masters. And he says, let's look at that one, Ephesians chapter 6. Does that really list that one out? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. Chapter 6, verse 5, it says this. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. It keeps going. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You want to make an impact in where you work or where maybe you serve or where you have opportunity, is that if you work for your boss, just like your boss is Jesus Christ, that'll be noticed. That would be noticed. It says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Later on in the book of Colossians, you know what he says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Our entire lives should be going about doing service not to those that are around us, but to Jesus Christ. And when we do service to Jesus Christ, we by nature are going to serve one another that are around us. And this allows us to love our enemies. One of the marks of a Christian is that we should be able to love our enemies as ourselves. That's a commandment that God gave us. How do we do that? It's very hard to look at somebody that you despise and want to do something good for them. That's just human nature. But as Christians, you know what we can do is we can look at somebody and say, I wouldn't say this to them, but you can say in your heart, I despise you, I don't like you, but I love Jesus Christ, and so I'm going to do this to you for him. That's the love of all the, which you have toward all the saints that he's talking about here in the book of Colossians. It's that it's not because of our affection to them, but to the Lord that we can do goodwill to them. You know, when two people are in love, most people would put love. The ultimate epitome of love is when two people are together and there's no fighting and there's no nothing. You know, we're all in complete and utter perfect communion. You know, everything that he does, I love. And everything that she does, this back and forth. And that's like the first 3 weeks of marriage. After that is reality hits in. And love is not having everything smoothly and having the person be everything and utterly all that you want them to be. It's when they annoy you say, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to have patience. I'm going to have love. Why? Because Jesus Christ told me to. That's the epitome of love that's going on here in the Christian life, is that we have patience. We looked at the verse a number of times over the last couple months, John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another." The greatest earmark of Christianity is that we have faith in Christ, that we trust in Him, we lean wholly on Him, we can have peace throughout hard times because we are leaning on Him, and secondly, we have love to the brethren. We have love to the brethren. And then thirdly, verse 5 says this, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel," with faith in Christ, love toward the brethren, love toward all the saints. And then thirdly, the last earmark of Christianity, I think, or authentic Christianity, would be this: hope of heaven. These things are what should separate you from the person that you shop in the grocery store with. These three things: faith, love, and hope. Now, this hope of the, what is this hope? Well, go with me to Titus chapter 2. Let's look at a couple verses about this hope that we have. Titus chapter 2. Again, the Bible word, most times when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not for a wishful type thinking. It's not that, it's not necessarily how we use the word hope. When I say the word hope, it's like maybe it may come true, it won't come true, I just really want it to. That's not how the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope for expectation. I know it's coming, I just want it here now. And I'm hoping that it gets here right now. That's the attitude that comes in with the word hope. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The thing that should distinguish a Christian from the rest of the world is that we, on a regular basis, are thinking and hoping and have our minds wrapped around the preeminence of Christ, and that He could come back right now. And not just He could come back, like, oh man, I really could, like, I better look around, like, I want Him to come back right now. That should be the hope that overwhelms a Christian. That should be the thing, that expectation to see Jesus Christ. That overwhelming attitude of a Christian should be that the hope of Jesus Christ return. And you know what's interesting is that when our love for Jesus Christ begins to wane, our Bible reading drops off, yes. Our prayer life drops off, yes. But I think one of the major things that drops off is we stop expecting Him to come back. We stop thinking about whether He's going to come back or not. Look with you at 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the marks that of the latter days, that as it gets closer to Jesus Christ coming, is the fact that men stop loving His appearing and start loving themselves. They stop thinking about Jesus Christ coming back, and they even get to the point where they say He's not coming back. That's the overwhelming mark of the last days. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And he goes down through the rest of this chapter here about this last day's mindset. But verse 14 of chapter 3 says this: "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." What did he learn? He learned the scriptures. He learned all those sort of things. And then verse 1, it says this. This is what he tells Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom." Look at verse 8 of the same chapter. It says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." You know what they say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4? It says this: "Where is the promise of His coming?" And they get to the point where they don't even think about Jesus Christ coming back. And that when that happens, you know what's going to drop off? Your faith in Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ. your love for the brethren. Why? Because now you're not thinking about Jesus Christ coming back on a regular basis. You're thinking about what you're going to do today, what you're going to do tomorrow. Whatever it is that you desire to do, that self-love begins to creep in. And the mark of authentic Christianity that Paul thanks God that these people did was that they trusted wholly in Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, the love to the saints, the love to the brethren, and then thirdly, the hope that they have. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is it? That Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, I get to see him. And when I get to see him, I get to be like him. Because what I'm in right now can't see Jesus Christ. My body cannot even be in the presence of God because of its sin. But the Bible says in 1 John, I think it's chapter 3 somewhere in there, he says, but when he shall appear, I shall see him because I will be like him. What is it? That's a hope. That's just something that should be inside of us. And from that hope should spring up this idea of faith and love. Hope produces an expectation of Jesus Christ coming back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we realize that there's going to be judgment. There's going to be accountability. And that makes us live right. Think about this. How many times this week did you think about Jesus Christ coming back? How many times did you stop and think, like, could it be today? Could it be right now? I always like it when you're driving down the road and it's been really cloudy, and all of a sudden, like, a hole pops up and you can see, like, that ray of, you know, of sunlight just breaking through the clouds. And I'm thinking, yeah, just ride down right there on that sunbeam, hit the ground right there. What is it? But those things like that should remind us of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's a mark of authentic Christianity. Faith in Christ, love to the saints, and the hope of heaven. And that happens because that happens when you put Christ as the man. When Jesus Christ gets moved off the throne, you don't have to trust him. Because he's not the one controlling him. When Jesus Christ gets moved off the throne, you don't have to love the brethren. Why? Because they anoint him. You don't have to love those that are around you. Why? Because I don't feel like it. And when Jesus Christ moves off the throne and becomes not preeminent in your life, you know what it is? One of the marks of people that are lost, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, is that they are without hope. Without God. They live a miserable life because they have nothing to look forward to. That should not be Christian. We have something wonderful to look forward to. So that's the lesson for tonight. Faith, love, and hope. How should we quantify? You know, when we're going through school, I hate things that are open-ended. Like I just really do. I would rather have things that I know this plus this plus this. This is how I get the job done. I hated literature, I hated English, I hated all those sort of things because, at least in my own, you know, opinion as a kid sitting in class, my grade was dictated upon how well the teacher felt at that moment, right? You know, they read your report and they like you or they don't like you and then they write it, and I know that's not normally how they grade, but that's how you feel. Why? Because there's no, you know, right answer. I love math. Why? Because 2 + 2, always 4. Amen? I love those sort of things. But when we get into the Christian life, it's kind of like, well, how do I know if I'm living up to the Christian life? How do I know if I'm doing right? How do I know if I'm measuring up? You know, it's not about notches and this and that. You know what it is? It's how much faith have I put in Christ this week? Am I loving those that are around me? And not just loving them, but loving those that are around me, even if I don't feel like it because I'm serving Jesus Christ. And am I looking forward to him coming back? And I think if we have those three things on a regular basis, then if somebody were to ask us, are you spiritual? Are you right with God? Are you walking with the Lord? If your answer was, man, I've been trusting him with everything that I got. I've been trying to love those that are out there, and I'm just waiting for him to come back. And probably, that's the right answer. How's your faith, love, and hope? All right?